In the book of the prophet Isaiah, from the 9th chapter and the 2nd verse, continuing our Advent messages from the Old Testament about the coming Christ, Isaiah lived about 600 years before Christ was born, and in this 9th chapter he has this great vision of the child who is to be born. Isaiah 9 and verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee, as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal, the jealousy of the Lord of hosts will do this." Amen. God will bless the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now, in order to understand the promise of the man-child in this great prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, we really need to look at the closing verses of the previous chapter. And from chapter 8, verse 16, down to the end of the chapter, you get this awful vision of national disintegration. A nation whose life is just falling to pieces. For example, down at the end of verse 21, you see there that the people are cursing their king and cursing their God. That's to say, they have no time for law and they have no time for religion. They are against authority, and so they curse the king, and they are against religion, and so they curse their God, in verse 21. And in verse 19 of chapter 8, you also see one of the byproducts of the disintegration of a nation's life. People resorting to the occult, because when a nation departs from God, one of the things that always happens is, you see, when people turn from God, they don't go into a vacuum. You go into something else. And you find this preoccupation with the occult, people taking up astrology, See, the great fashion for astrology nowadays, reading your horoscopes, as I hear they're called nowadays, your horoscope in the popular magazines and getting messages from the stars and all this sort of thing, that is a byproduct of turning away from God. And the great interest nowadays in black magic and mediums and seances and the occult, experimenting with demonism, all that sort of thing, all of these things are byproducts of spiritual darkness. And so you find Isaiah referring to it there in chapter 8 and verse 6, verse 19, I beg your pardon. And when they say to you, consult the mediums, and this is a great passage, this is one of the passages which teaches that spiritualism, or to give it its proper name, spiritism, is really an anti-God movement. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the wizards who chirp and mutter, a reference to the muffled darkness in which seances are heard with strange voices and strange sounds, demons imitating the voices of the dead. Because, of course, people don't hear their loved ones speaking at seances. What they hear is demonic impersonations of the voices of those they've lost. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the wizards who chirp and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? Get back to the Bible. Surely for this word which they speak, there is no dawn. And that's the vision of the darkness at the end of verse 8. And this idea of darkness is again picked up in the opening verses of chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in this kind of darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of this kind of deep darkness, on them has the light shined. And it is to this kind of darkness that the promise of the man-child is given. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. And I want to speak to you this morning, as we come towards Christmas, about two of the great mysteries that are associated with the coming of Christ. The first is the mystery of his name. For to us a child is born, and his name will be called Wonderful. The mystery of Christ's name. And secondly, the mystery of Christ's kingdom. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government there will be no end. Two great mysteries. Now, to us nowadays, the word mystery suggests something that is completely beyond human understanding. It suggests a world of darkness that our minds cannot comprehend. And we say of things that we don't understand, well, that's one of the great mysteries of life. But in the Bible, the word mystery has an almost technical meaning. It's almost a technical word, like a word from science. The word mysterion, mystery, means an open secret. To an outsider, it's all darkness and confusion and chaos. But to an insider, it is light, sunshine, and healing and blessing. To the outsider, it means nothing. To the insider, it's an open secret. Now, that's the meaning of the word mystery in the Bible. And actually, that is why two people can go home from church having heard the same sermon and the same words, and one can say, "Oh, well, I could mark nothing of that this morning. I just didn't know what he was speaking about. There was nothing in that sermon for me. There was no message there for me. I could make neither head nor tail of what he was speaking about. It was just all incomprehensible." And another person who has heard exactly the same words will go home saying, "Well, that was a great word today. That really brought me help, and it brought meaning to the obscurities in my life, and it helped me towards an understanding of Christ." Two persons. And to one person, it was just incomprehensible. And to the other person, it was an open secret. It's rather like a boy looking through a window at a party. And the party is on the other side of the glass. And he puts his nose up against the glass, and he looks in, and he hears the music, and he sees the lights, and the people laughing and eating and making merry. He sees what's going on, but he's not really part of it. He's not in the party. He can hear the music and see the food and the laughter, but he isn't part of the party. He's on the wrong side of the glass. Now, that's what the Bible means by mysteries. And the New Testament, in particular, speaks about mysteries. The mystery of iniquity now works. The mystery of the kingdom. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to those who are without, it is not given. The insiders find it's an open secret and it's plain to them. The outsider finds that he just can't make anything of it at all. Now, that's the basic meaning of mystery. And of course, it doesn't take much thinking to realize that when we come to Christmas, we come to a world of mystery. It's a world that reveals its secrets only to those who are on the inside. God made man. Spirit made flesh. These are mysteries. How can a spirit become flesh? How can a creator become a creature? How can God become man? How can eternity come down into time? These are the mysteries of Christmas, and they are mysteries that reveal themselves only to the insiders. I wonder if I can read you two verses which try to capture this. The first is by Francis Thompson, the man who wrote The Hound of Heaven. And he has this other poem about Christ coming down. And looking at Christ in the manger, this is what he sees. Now I want you to see the paradoxes in this verse. O world invisible, we view thee. But how can you see the invisible world? It's a paradox. It's a mystery. O world intangible, we touch thee. But how can you touch the intangible? O world unknowable, we know thee. But how can you know that which is unknowable? O world inapprehensible, we clutch thee. You see, Christmas for Francis Thompson was a time of mystery. Here's another verse by the Jacobean poet Richard Crashaw. And he sees the shepherds gathered round the manger of Christ. And this is what the shepherds say, as if shepherds would ever speak language like this. Listen to the mysteries and the paradoxes of this. Welcome all wonders in one sight, eternity shut in a span. Now a span is the distance from there, from the end of your pinky to the end of your thumb. That's a span. From there to there is a cubit. That's a cubit, and that's a span. But how can eternity be measured as broad as that? Well, that's the incarnation. This is what God has done. Welcome all wonders in one sight, eternity shut in a span. Summer in winter. Isn't that lovely? Christmas. Summer in winter. Day in night. Heaven in earth and God in man. Great little one, whose all-embracing birth lifts earth to heaven, stoops heaven to earth. The coming of Christ is associated with mystery, but it's an open secret only to those who come over to the inside. And so first of all, we think this morning about the mystery of Christ's name. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now for us nowadays, a man's name doesn't mean just a great deal. It's just the man's name. But in biblical times, a man's name was associated with two things. First of all, it was associated with his character. His name was a description of who he was. Adam is the Hebrew word for red. And he was called red because he was made from the red dust of the earth. Jacob means a twister. And he was called Jacob because he deceived his father and he deceived his brother. Esau means red. And he's called red because when he was born, he was covered with red hair. He was a hairy little baby. So they called him the red one, Esau. Isaac means laughter. And he was called laughter by his mother because she laughed when she heard she was going to have a baby at the age of 90. She thought it was so funny. And then the baby was born. So she called him laughter. Isaac. You see, a man's name was a description of the man. First of all, it was a description of character. And secondly, a man's name was a word of power. You mentioned his name, and there was power. In fact, there's a whole hymnology based upon this. If you care to turn up some of these hymns, hymn number 62. See how these old hymn writers knew this truth. Hymn number 62. Verse 1. Jesus' name of wondrous love. Name all other names above. How many times does the word name crop up in this hymn? Second verse. Jesus' name of priceless worth to the fallen sons of earth. Third verse. Jesus' name of mercy mild given to the holy child. Verse 4. Jesus' only name that's given under all the mighty heaven. Verse 5. Jesus' name of wondrous love. You see the insistence on the name? Jesus' name of wondrous love. Human name of God above. What paradoxes! You could spend your life thinking this out. The human name of God above. Pleading only this we flee, helpless, O our God, to thee. If you turn over to hymn 164. Every verse speaks about the name of Christ. 164, verse 1. To the name of our salvation, Lord and honor, let us pay. Verse 2. Jesus is the name we treasure, name beyond what words can tell, name of gladness, name of pleasure, ear and heart delighting well, name of sweetness, passing measure, saving us from sin and hell, name saving us from sin and hell. Verse 3. 'Tis the name that whoso preacheth speaks like music to the ear. Who in prayer this name beseecheth, sweetest comfort findeth near. Verse 4. Jesus is the name exalted over every other name. In this name, whene'er assaulted, we can put our foes to shame. Verse 5. Therefore we in love adoring this most blessed name revere, holy Jesus, thee imploring, so to write it in us here, that hereafter, heavenward soaring, we may sing this name with angels there. And not to weary you, hymn 178. You see, the old writers knew this biblical truth. First three verses are all about the name of Christ. In the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Verse 2, humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came. Verse 3, name him, brothers, name him with love, strong as death, but with awe and wonder, and with bated breath. And that's the mystery, you see, of Christ's name, that where the name is, there is power. And secondly, there is the mystery of this child's kingdom. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Place of strength, you see. Place of upholding. Place of power. The government will be on this child's shoulder. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. the mystery of Christ's kingdom. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "We preachers preach the kingdom of God in a mystery, and the mystery of God's kingdom is this, the mystery of this child's kingdom is this, that it's veiled, it's hidden, it's underground. Christ's lordship is not an obvious lordship. Christ's kingdom is not an obvious kingdom. It's veiled. And that's the mystery. The government will be on his shoulder, but you don't see it now. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end, but you don't see it now. If you had gone to Auschwitz in 1942, would you have known that Christ was king? If you had gone to Buchenwald in 1944, would you have known that Christ was king? If you walk through some of the streets in Belfast today, would you know that Jesus Christ was king? If you could be transported to the slave camps of Russia, where Christian pastors and Christian elders are being punished for their faith, would you think that Jesus Christ was on the throne of the universe? If you could go to South Vietnam today and see whole areas of jungle and all the rice fields blasted and withered because the Americans dropped defoliation stuff on them, stuff that cursed the greenery and withered the vegetation and brought destruction and death. If you could go there, would you think that Jesus Christ was king? Would you think that the government was on Christ's shoulder? Of course you wouldn't. Why not? Because the reign of Christ is not an obvious reign. For the moment, his reign is veiled. It's hidden. There's a third mystery, and it's the greatest mystery of all, and it's one of the greatest wonders of the gospel of Christ, and it's this, and this is a mystery, that the mysteries of God are always working mysteries. The paradoxes of Christianity, the paradoxes of the gospel of Christ, are always working paradoxes. You see, the mysteries of Christ are not like the mysteries of philosophy that you think about in universities and colleges. They are not abstruse mysteries. They are not bookish mysteries. They are not academic mysteries. The mysteries of God are mysteries you can get your hands on. They are mysteries you can touch. They are mysteries that you can handle. They are mysteries that can save you. And it's one of the great mysteries that Jesus Christ invites you to know his name. And in knowing his name, know his character. And in knowing his character, know his power. For that's the mystery of the name, that where the name is, there is power. Jesus Christ's invites you to know his name. And he invites you to enter the mystery of his kingdom and see him on the throne. This is one of the most bracing things that any Christian can believe, that in the deepest tragedy, the deepest disaster, the deepest loss, the deepest pain, the government is on his shoulder. But of course, it is an incomprehensible mystery if, like the wee boy, you're on the wrong side of the glass. If you're on the wrong side of the glass, you aren't part of the party. Oh, you can see the hear the laughter, and you can see the food, hear the music, and see the lights. But you're still on the outside. Jesus Christ invites you to know the mystery of his name, and with it, his power, to know the mystery of his kingdom, and with it, see him, that the government is on his shoulder. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, and of the increase of this, his government, there will be no end. Amen. And thanks be to God, and may he bless the preaching of his word. The hymn is number 57, and we miss out the third verse. The race that long in darkness pined have seen a glorious light, and these words are a paraphrase of this passage from Isaiah. Hymn number 57, omitting the third verse, the race that long in darkness pined.